Say good evening to all of you brave souls who came out here this evening on a very warm Indiana evening. If you're not from here, welcome to Indiana. This is what it's like in the summer, and I'm sure many of you have experienced that no matter where you're from. The devotional series this weekend that I will be sharing, I've entitled it, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like Unto. It was an assignment given to me. What is the Kingdom of Heaven? In Matthew chapter 13, which will be the primary passage I will be sharing out of this weekend, Jesus goes to some lengths to explain to those who listen, to the multitudes, he gave comparisons to the kingdom of heaven. He used stories, he used parables, he used everyday things that people could understand to try to help them see what is the kingdom of heaven. And as we go through the passage, I want to first of all tonight draw attention to defining what is the kingdom of heaven. And I would also like to explore this weekend in Jesus' approach and how he presented these things to people and how to some the parables are hidden, the mysteries are hidden, and to others that have ears to hear, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so tonight I think it's appropriate as we think about the first parable in Matthew chapter 13, which is the parable of the sower. He talks about four kinds of soil. And as we begin a weekend like this, I would urge you to consider what kind of soil you have. How will the teaching and the preaching that you hear this weekend impact your life? Or will it? What is the kingdom of heaven? It was a very dark, moonless night. On May 27 of 1997, there was a young female Air Force pilot who crawled into her A-10 jet, A-10 Thunderbolt, and she was going to go on a training mission that night in the Arizona desert and do a practice bombing run. She took off with her plane, and as she neared the target area, she was very focused. And she went on this bombing run, and she dropped her bombs. And in the excitement of the moment, she dropped the bombs, and maybe she looked back to see if they exploded. I don't know what happened. But somewhere in a few moments after she dropped the bombs, she lost what is called situational awareness. And inadvertently, she turned her jet upside down and was flying upside down. Of course, the moon was not shining. The sky was dark. And she was flying upside down, completely disoriented. Her control panel alerted her that she was losing altitude. So anybody that's a pilot, I don't know if there's any pilots here, but when you're going down, you need to gain altitude. And so she pulled back on the stick to gain altitude. But she was flying upside down, and so she turned her jet straight into the ground at 400 miles per hour and was killed instantly. Upside down. Many have called the teachings of the kingdom, some have called it the upside-down kingdom. There's a book by that name, The Upside-Down Kingdom. There's also a book entitled The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. Many who hear the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 13 and even prior in the Sermon on the Mount, many are perplexed. How can this be? And I want you to consider something tonight. Is the kingdom of heaven upside down? Did Jesus come about as a revolutionary who came to turn the world upside down and bring about a whole new way of thinking? Is that what he came to do? Were his teachings considered revolutionary because they were new and unexpected and misunderstood? Or were Jesus' teachings revolutionary because, in effect, they were actually turning things back the way they should be? Is the kingdom upside down, or is the world upside down? And like the young woman in the airplane, losing her way, not knowing which way is up, many people today find their experience in our world today. They're perplexed. They don't know which way is up. And the kingdom of heaven, it was introduced by John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on the scene in the New Testament, and he begins to preach a very compelling message. And it was very intriguing to those who heard it. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What kingdom? Where is this kingdom? Many probably wondered. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave this instruction. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I think everybody here knows that verse. You've probably memorized that. Seek first the kingdom of God. If Jesus calls us to have that as our primary pursuit in life, then don't you think we better find out what that kingdom is all about? If we're to seek first the kingdom, what is it? What are we supposed to be doing? Is this just church speak? Is this some esoteric idea that we say, yeah, we're seeking first the kingdom, and yet it makes no bearing on our everyday lives? Does the reality of the kingdom of heaven mean anything to you today in how you experience your day today? What is the kingdom of God? And if it should be my primary pursuit, how do I pursue it? All of us know what a kingdom is. Kingdom is made up of basically four things. Now, we could probably get into more details. But a kingdom is made up of four basic parts. There is the monarch, which could be a king or a queen. There are subjects, citizens of the kingdom. There are laws that dictate the behavior of the kingdom. And of course, there is territory or a realm. So where is the kingdom of heaven? John the Baptist says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is among you." How? How can it be? How is it? The Gospel of Matthew, it's interesting, uses the term kingdom of heaven exclusively. The other Gospels will use the term the kingdom of God. But for some reason, Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven. He uses it 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. He also does use the phrase the kingdom of God at least 5 times. And as you look at Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jew. He was a despised Jew. One who was viewed as a traitor, and we all know how Jesus called him to be a disciple. And as Matthew writes this account, history would tell us that he penned the Gospel of Matthew in the Hebrew language, and it was targeting those who were of Judaism, the Jews who had come to believe in Christ. And so the language and the stories that are recorded here, Matthew seems to specifically be trying to help a Jewish audience understand, what is this kingdom of heaven? Because somehow it seemed to be different than what they had grown up in their belief, or something new, something they weren't expecting. And for those who had longed for a Messiah for so many centuries, they were looking for deliverance from the bondage and the yoke of the Romans in that current day, at least. But Jesus comes and he says, "This kingdom, it's among you. It's at hand." And yet somehow the reality of that kingdom was Rome is still here. There's no change. So what is happening here? How does this happen? Centuries before Jesus comes on the scene, Daniel receives a vision. In the book of Daniel, you read about a vision that he had. Previously, there was also a dream given to King Nebuchadnezzar, which we're not going to go into that tonight, which also had a visual of many kingdoms, and then one kingdom out of heaven coming and smashing the rest to pieces. But in this particular part of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, I want you to note something here. This is Daniel talking about a reality that was a long time in coming yet. In verse 13, he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." Daniel saw in a vision that there was a kingdom coming that was an eternal kingdom. And it calls it in these verses, he calls it a dominion. This dominion was eternal. And if you look up the meaning of the word dominion as used here, it has the idea of an empire. There was an empire, a dominion that was given to the Son of Man. and this empire dominion would last forever and forever. This was prophesied long before Jesus comes on the scene. So how shall we define, as we're going to go into talking about some of Jesus' teachings on the kingdom, how shall we define what is the kingdom of heaven? How shall we define God's kingdom? As Daniel saw the vision and he saw that the Son of Man has a dominion, here's how I'd like for us to define the kingdom of heaven. You may define it different ways, but this helps me understand it, helps me think it through. God's kingdom is the place, it's the range of God's effective will. It's where what he wants done is done. Where God's will is done, that's where his kingdom is. If you notice in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus is praying the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven, completely and supremely and at all times. Is the will of God done on earth at all times and in all places? Well, you ponder that for a little bit. In the kingdom of heaven, the person of God himself and the action of his will are the organizing principles of the kingdom. But everything and everyone that obeys those principles, whether by nature or by choice, is within his kingdom. So think about our physical earth. Think about the order. In a couple of minutes, the sun is going to sink in the west, just like it does every day. And tomorrow morning, it's going to come up in the east, just like it does every day. All these things that God has set in order, they do fall under his dominion. But I want to focus a little bit on what part. When Jesus is introducing the kingdom of heaven, and when John the Baptist says, it's at hand. Well, if God's will is done in heaven, and there is order on this earth, then where is it that God's will is not done? Why is it so important to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is here? What bearing does that have to us as God's creation? I like to refer back to Genesis chapter 1. And again, I want you to notice the word dominion. In Daniel, it says that the Son of Man was given a dominion, an eternal kingdom. But in Genesis chapter 1, this is at the time of creation. This is what God says when he's forming man in his image. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Same word. "Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God, in Daniel, we see that the Son of Man will have dominion forever. He has a kingdom that will never end. But at the beginning of time, when God created us, it says he gave man dominion. Now, is this the same dominion? Is this also an empire? Are we meant to rule, to have our own little kingdoms? Well, the meaning of dominion here is somewhat different. It has the idea of to subjugate or to put under. So we were given, as God's creatures, we were given dominion over the earth. We were meant to subdue the earth, have dominion. But God never intended for that sphere of dominion to be done alone. God intentionally created man to be in need of him. We were meant to have dominion over the earth in tandem with God. Well, we know the story, what happened with corruption of sin. And so as we think about our own little kingdoms, we don't really call it that very much, but let me refer to it as that. If we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, what about our own dominion as humans? As men and women created in the image of God. Our kingdom as eternal spiritual beings in the image of God is simply the range of our own effective will. All right? We already said the kingdom of heaven, it's where God's will is done. It's done in heaven, it's done in many places on earth, and yet not all. So what about our own will? What about our own choices? We've been given dominion over the earth, and yet, what is our responsibility to our own Creator? The place of our dominion, as I want to describe it to you tonight, it's the place where we actually have genuine say over our lives. There's a lot of things you can't choose tonight. You can't choose who your parents were. You can't choose at what age, in what era of history you were born. There are so many things out of your control. But what is under your control? Your choices. Your thoughts. The exercising of your will. These are all things that are your dominion that you have control over. And so how does the kingdom of heaven come to bear upon your own dominion? Have you come under that kingdom yet? As I quoted before, Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There are still places on this earth where God's rule is not carried out. His will is not yet done. That's why Jesus prayed it, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the place where his will is possibly not carried out is in the hearts and the lives of those who have chosen to reject him. It can also be in our own lives. Do we choose to submit our will to his will? Because when we withhold ourselves from his dominion, in essence we are saying, I have my own little kingdom. I have my own empire. I bow to no one. As we think about the kingdom of heaven and how it comes to bear on our lives, as you think about it this weekend, and as we go on through the next devotionals, I'll go through Matthew 13 and show the exact comparisons that Jesus used. But I want us to just get an idea of this kingdom. It's where God's will is done. But what about in our own lives? Teresa of Avila, she was later called a saint, but she had the idea of the kingdom being the castle, the interior castle of the human soul. The idea being is, in each one of us, we're kind of like a castle with many rooms. We're like a house with many rooms. And the question is, how many of those rooms have come under the dominion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How much of us has been submitted to the will of God in his kingdom? Or how much of us have we decided to have our own little kingdom? And so is the reality of the kingdom of heaven, I want us to understand tonight, when Jesus introduces this, he's not merely speaking about a future eternal destiny. Of course it is that. Someday, by God's grace, we'll be with him in glory. But that's not it. He has come to rule and to reign on the earth today. And so the question for each of us is, how many rooms of the castle of our interior soul, how many rooms does he have? And the kingdom of heaven, if you look at Jesus' primary message being that, the kingdom of heaven, sometimes possibly we emphasize Jesus' role in our salvation, which is entrance into the kingdom. And that's very important. We don't get into the kingdom without salvation. But I would propose to you tonight, I'd like to give you a visual to imagine that when Jesus comes in, it's like he comes in the front door and he's in the foyer. And for the rest of your life, he's going to want to have more and more dominion in you. He wants to have access to every room in your life and in your heart. Is that happening tonight? As Christians, we live every moment of our lives somewhere in this interface between our own lives, our own will, our own choices, our own decisions, and the reality that God's kingdom is among us. How do we make life decisions? How do we wrestle with this eternal reality? It's important for us tonight to avoid dualism. Jesus never intended us to somehow have our spiritual life on one side and the rest of our life over here. I hope in your daily life and your daily experience you realize that everything you do, whether at work, whether at play, whether in relationships, is an activity that can be part of the kingdom of heaven. You may not be part of that, but it can be. God never intended us to be living out a divided heart. In James 1, verse 8, he says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." To be double-minded is the meaning of to be two-spirited, to have a divided heart. We cannot have the kingdom of heaven and our own little kingdom and try to serve both. You cannot do both. We are called unstable. And later in James, he says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Double-minded. As we continue through this series and we explore the parables of Jesus, May God open our eyes to the reality that the kingdom of heaven is present today. And may each one of us ask the question, am I fully in the kingdom, and is Jesus Christ Lord of my life? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray tonight that as we consider the kingdom of heaven and the parables that we will be exploring in Matthew chapter 13, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the realities of the kingdom of heaven. Father, we desire to know, we desire to obey what we know. And so, Father, I just pray again for ears that can hear, eyes that can see, and Lord, a heart that has a soil ready to receive the word that is planted. And Lord, may you receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.